I was there, yes.
Nice. Wasn't it?
Yeah. Nice. Yeah, it was good. There were a lot of folks graduating. We were at Antioch University's graduation party yesterday to see Apper graduate. Now he's a master of science. So, good to see. Well, today we're going to be in Exodus chapter 21 this morning. We finished up Exodus 20, so we'll be in Exodus 21. We'll look at the first 11 verses this morning. And we're looking at the laws concerning slaves. The laws concerning slaves. As we usually do, I'll read our passage and then we'll have a word of prayer. Exodus chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him into the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he will serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at this. Lord, I've already thanked you for this day, and I'm thanking you for it again. Each and every day is a blessing from you. We thank you. We thank you for being so gracious to us. We ask that you'll guide us through your word. Show us the pictures that you have for us. Make everything just as clear as you can through the work of your Holy Spirit. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. So today, as we see, we're looking at the laws concerning slavery. And there's a beautiful picture going on here. There's a couple of pictures going on here that I'm going to try and bring out to you. I hope you pick up on it. As I've said for the last couple of weeks, for the next several chapters, we're going to be looking at God's case studies to show us how the Ten Commandments work out in everyday life. You know, it's one thing to say, thou shalt not steal. God's going to show examples of how you might be stealing from your fellow man in ways you might not have thought of. Just this morning, I listened to an excellent sermon, off-sermon audio, a guy from London, London Metropolitan Tabernacle. Now I've lost his name. Spurgeon's old church. He preached this a couple of weeks ago, talking about thou shalt not steal. It was particularly interesting, his take on it. So today we're going to look at, as a case study, the proper treatment of slaves. Now I do find it interesting that the treatment of slaves is the first case study God brings up after the Ten Commandments were given. God gives the Ten Commandments, and the first thing he talks about is slavery. Here's how you're going to deal with slaves. Isn't that interesting? In other Middle Eastern law, if treatment of slaves is even addressed, which it usually is not, if it's even addressed, it's way down the list. Slavery is... there's almost no rules governing slavery in any ancient Middle East law code. But God looks at it right up front. Very first thing. I think that's very interesting. Now, perhaps we can speculate. I'm going to speculate here a little bit. That's my prerogative. I'm going to speculate a little bit here. Perhaps it was because the Hebrews had so recently been slaves themselves. You know, this might affect them a little bit. I really don't know. If that is the case, though, then it would seem that God's using that fresh memory of slavery to them to ensure that they don't fall back into the old habits of oppression that they were used to. You know, they weren't treated all that well by the Egyptians. And we saw some of that earlier on in the book of Exodus. I don't know. I'm just speculating there. Don't put a whole lot of stock in what I just said. Now, one thing that it is important to bear in mind about the Ten Commandments is that they are the only laws that I am aware of that were given without precedent. And what that means is that it's without a situation arising first which inspires the writing of the law. You know, hey, we've got this situation. We need to address this situation. Let's write a law about it. Even in the United States, we don't write laws until a situation arises which requires them. Now, it's true, the Bill of Rights of the Constitution was written without precedent, and so was the Magna Carta in England. But those aren't so much laws as statements about the laws and the amendments which are about to follow. And in fact, with those two examples are the only cases I can think of law, something close to being a law code without precedent. So the Ten Commandments are unique in that regard alone. And here God is writing a law code before any incidences occur and provides specific case studies so that there is no need for amendments. Do you understand that? God makes the Ten Commandments without precedent. Then he gives all these case studies. This is what's going to happen if this happens. This is what's going to happen if that happens. There's no need for amendments to the Ten Commandments. We're constantly making, well, I can't say constantly. Once in a while we make amendments to the Constitution. But God's Ten Commandments don't need amendments. That's because he gave these specific case studies. Do you see the provision of God in all things? Even in the giving of the law, God was providing. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. God wants his people to be treated justly, especially slaves who ordinarily could not defend themselves. That's the thrust of today's lesson, by the way. God wants everybody to be treated justly, especially those who can't defend themselves. Now, speaking of slavery, notice another thing, that God just seems to assume that slavery will and does exist. It's a fact. This is how it's going to be. God makes no apology for slavery at all. It's simply a fact of life. Slavery is how life will be in God's eyes. God is concerned with making sure that these slaves are regarded with dignity and not merely as possessions. You see, slavery was a normal thing with these people. And the Bible never condemns slavery as such. That may be an eye-opener to you, and that's not very politically correct to say today, but the Bible never condemns slavery. Period. Instead, what God does do is he lists rules for how slavery will be handled if you are his covenant people. Now, some people have argued throughout church history that since Christ set us free, we oughtn't have slaves anymore. And I'm not going to get into that debate. There's some validity to it. I put it out there, people. John Newton was one of those people who purported that's just exactly that. By the way, he's the guy that wrote Amazing Grace. But remember that slavery still exists in many different forms in all the rest of the world. We mustn't let our American political correctness blind us to what the Bible clearly does and does not say. But back to our text. Notice that there are two major stipulations placed on slavery within the Hebrew people. First one comes in verse 2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. On the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. First rule, no Hebrew male could be forced into slavery for life against his will. Slavery was voluntary. Slavery was voluntary. Servitude was limited to 6 years. And there were family considerations to be made regarding that as well. For instance, and the example God brings right up, is that if a slave had gotten married while he was a slave, and the time for his release came up, he could be released and separated from his family if he wanted to be, or he could volunteer to remain a slave and thereby stay with his wife and children. That's your choice. If that was what he chose, then legal action was required and a physical sign are required. Did you see that? That's in verse 6. Then his master, if he chooses to say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, verse 5, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He also shall bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. There's a legal and there's a physical sign. Legal action and a physical sign. His ear must be pierced. Now, let me make a little bit of an aside here. I'll tell you right now that if my ear were pierced, I'd get me a big old gold hoop earring and be all piratey. I mean, arr! I've always said if I ever lost my leg, I'm getting a peg and I'm going to kids' birthday parties for the rest of my life. I could make a fortune doing that. Anyway, I digress a little bit. Notice what would bring about this voluntary slavery. Love. Love is what brings about voluntary servitude for the rest of your life. Did you notice that? No, I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my master. I will serve them for the rest of my days. Amen. Amen. That is what Paul was referring to in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's look at that for a moment. I know it's what Paul was referring to because he uses the exact same language. Introducing the letter of Romans. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. A servant, a bond slave, a doulos, voluntary bond slave. Paul describes himself as a voluntary bondslave for Christ. And he's proud of it. That's the first thing he lists when he's listing his credentials. I'm Paul. I'm a slave of Christ. And I choose to be a slave of Christ because I love him. It's a badge of honor, don't you see? Once that man gets his ear pierced at the doorpost, everybody realizes that man just signed up because he loved his master. And he loved his wife. And he loved his children. And you could tell because his ear was pierced. And I'd have a big old hoop earring. Do you see the picture there? There ought to be some marks. Paul said he was a slave and proud to be a slave of Christ. And there were marks in his life that showed it. Are there marks in your life to show your servitude to Christ? Something to consider, isn't it? Whoops, no, I just look at that. Now I'm stuck in Romans 1:1. I lost my passage in Exodus. That was silly. Now you might ask yourself, under what circumstances would someone become a slave? That's a legit question. And God answers that. God sees that that question is going to come up. He answers it, not in Exodus, he answers it in Leviticus, chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25, verse 39. He says, "And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant and as a sojourner he shall be unto thee, and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee." Talking again about there's a potential release. This is not a permanent situation unless he chooses it to be a permanent situation. Always voluntary. So, basically, if there was no other option out of a situation of grinding poverty, you could become a slave to your creditor. It's kind of like declaring bankruptcy. Right? There's no way I can pay you back. How about I be your slave for 6 years? That's the terms of the agreement. God makes the provision for it. At the term, once your 6 years is up, you're released. No further debts. Everything's clear. You're a free man. So you'd sign up to become a slave, and it would only be for 6 years. When somebody declares bankruptcy, they're only bankrupt for 10 years. Then they can go carry on life as usual. At the end of which period, they'd be free men, with no further obligations to society. In addition, if the man was married when he became a slave, his wife would also be freed with him. They're both clear. Feel free to go. Now, we actually see, let's take another example in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Got to do a little bit of looking up. I'll make up for it. It's going to be a relatively short lesson. Deuteronomy 15, verses 13 and 14. Looking again at another example of slavery. "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman," verse 12, "be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God has blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? When the master does release you from servitude, he is to give you a provision so that you won't fall into poverty again. So there's a consideration for your creditor. You're about to declare bankruptcy. "Sorry, buddy, I can't pay you back. There's nothing I can give. You can look at me. I got nothing. I tell you what I'll do. I'll serve with you for 6 years. Well, now the creditor has to think, do I really want him to serve with me for 6 years? Because when he leaves, I got to give him some stuff out of my flock and out of my... Maybe the creditor is just going to say, why don't we just forget about it? Isn't that something to think about? Do you see a picture of what God has done for us? Do you see that? All my debts to my master are gone, and I am proud to continue serving him. And my life ought to have some marks upon it that show that everybody that walks by can see my pierced ear and say, he's got a master, and he loves him, and he's proud to serve him. What a generous God. What a generous God, isn't he? Now, in the situation where he was married while he was a slave and had children in the meantime, she and the children would remain slaves while he went free. Otherwise, as we already mentioned, he could volunteer to remain a slave. And the piercing of the ear becomes a symbol of loyalty and a badge of honor of his love for his master and for his family. But it was purely voluntary. It was voluntary. Now, remember how way back I said that there were two different sets of limitations on slavery? We looked at one. It was only going to be 6 years for a Hebrew male. Well, the second is in regards to a female slave. female slaves. I'm sorry, I only see it as two genders here. They were talking about all genders yesterday at the graduation. I only see two of them. I'm sorry. I'm a little narrow-minded in that way. One other thing to look at in the Bible, when it talks about a female slave, think concubine. Let's call it like it is. That's what we're talking about. It's a different situation than a male slave. The male slave is there to pay off his debt. He's got a debt to a creditor. He's got to pay it. He's going to work to do that. Female slave is a little bit different. She's being purchased as a concubine. The female would not have entered slavery by her choice, rather by the will of her father. Her father, perhaps, was in grinding poverty. Can't serve himself. Maybe he's too old. Maybe he's crippled. I don't know what the circumstance is, but he could sell her. If she were freed and set out of the household, bear in mind she's a concubine, if she were freed and sent out of the household after 6 years, she would probably be forced to take up a life of prostitution, wouldn't she? She couldn't go back to her father's house, likely. Very few men would want to marry her. So for her, continued slavery is not a good thing, but it's probably better than the alternatives. Right? Let's just look at this and be honest here. So what these rules are aimed at is making sure that a woman who was forced into a life of slavery was well cared for and respected as a person. Three very specific issues are addressed here, and they all assume that she was purchased as a concubine. So I know I'm right in making the assumption that I just made. Every single one of the specific issues that are brought here, she was either a concubine for her master or a concubine for her son, and there's a picture both ways. First of all, the master cannot simply dispose of her if he decides he doesn't want her around anymore. You saw that. He can't just simply get rid of her. Sorry, you didn't really satisfy. Move along. He can't do that. He must continue to provide food and clothing for her, and he cannot deny her any sexual intimacy. He may not sell her outside of his family, although he may allow her family to buy her back again. And finally, if a man, and this is the illustration that I really want to focus on here, because I think it's a direct application to you and I, and I think you're going to see this as a beautiful picture. If the master buys a slave girl to be his son's concubine, he may no longer treat her as a slave. Did you see that? Let me find it again. I don't want to miss this. And if he have betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. He can no longer treat her as a slave. If he bought her as his son's concubine, he can no longer treat her as a slave. He now has to treat her as his own daughter. She is not to be treated as a toy. She's to be treated with respect as a person. Do you see the thrust here of today's passage? I know this is a shorter lesson, and I'm wrapping it up right now. Could be mostly just because I don't want to get into the laws regarding interpersonal violence. We're going to look at that next time. I'd rather deal with one thing at a time. But slavery in God's eyes is not necessarily a bad thing. And God uses slavery in the Hebrew people as a picture of you and I. It has its place, and it is to be a temporary arrangement, unless it is motivated by love. Unless it's motivated by love. So let's make it personal. Do you love your master? Do you love your master? Do you love your master above all else? And do you realize that you are the purchased bride for God's own son? You are the purchased bride for God's own son. As such, you are to be treated with all the respect of a daughter of God Almighty Himself. You see the picture? What a picture it is. What a privilege it is. And like Paul, I'm proud to show off my earring and say that I am a bondslave of the Almighty. Paul said, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I hope I'm worthy to say the same thing. I try to. I think it's a beautiful picture here today. Gotta edit. If you make an addition now, I'm going to have to call on you to pray. Exactly. You could read this passage and just say, well, it's a boring passage about slavery. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of our relationship with God Almighty. Amen.